Please turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 10. We have been making our way through the 10 plagues that the Lord sent against Pharaoh and against Egypt before the Exodus event, and now we are to the second to last plague. This week we are on the plague of darkness. And before I read the passage, I want to start with referring to a brief story. So listen to this. On August 1st, 1914, Sir Ernest Shackleton and his crew set sail from London aboard the ship Endurance. They were bound for Antarctica, where the famous explorer hoped to traverse the continent on foot. He wanted to be the first person to travel from one side to the other of Antarctica. But Shackleton never made the trek because before the Endurance could reach land, the ship became hopelessly lodged in the ice pack. It was January of 1915, so they left in August, January of 1915, and from this point, their goal became simple survival. The crew faced many hardships in the months that followed, including freezing temperatures and near starvation. But of all the frozen terrors that they faced, none was more disheartening than the long polar night. The sailors grew uneasy as winter set in and light began to fade. In early May, the sun vanished altogether, not to be seen again until late July. Shackleton's biographer wrote, quote, "In all the world, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. It is a return to the ice age. No warmth, no life, no movement. Only those who have experienced it can fully appreciate what it means to be without the sun day after day, and week after week. Few men unaccustomed to it can fight off its effects altogether, and it has driven some men mad." Later, his children, and I believe grandchildren, spoke in a documentary about this, that their dad never really referred to those months of darkness after he escaped with his life. He virtually never referred to them. He never spoke of them because of the horrifying nightmarish-like effect it left on him and imprinted on the other men with him. I tell that story because I want to set us up for this idea that this plague of darkness may perhaps be worse than we might think when we first read it. So let's go ahead and read the passage for today. This is Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. Please hear this public reading of God's Word. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind.' But Moses said, 'You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die.' Moses said, 'As you say, I will not see your face again.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this plague foreshadows and speaks of so much more than just those 3 days in Egypt. This is a picture of your judgment and of the lostness of the people in Egypt at the time. Lord, I pray that you would show us how relevant this ancient passage is to our lives and to the lives of our children, our co-workers, roommates, friends, family members. And Lord, I pray you would give us a passion to help lead people out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of people today would be able to function day-to-day, relatively normal lives, working, eating, drinking, the normal things, entertainment, fun, laughing, talking, keeping up with the news, sports, those kinds of things. And yet how many in that category could not answer with truth and conviction and certainty some basic questions? So just think about these basic questions that we really have to be able to answer to function. Number one, where did I come from? I mean these in ultimate sense. Where did I come from? Number two, why am I here? What's my purpose? Number three, what is my objective standard of measurement to know right from wrong? How do I determine right from wrong? And number four, what happens to me 5 minutes after I die? Think about how little most in our culture know about those four questions and yet live their lives seemingly unbothered, perhaps even blinded to the significance and the reality of those four things. Just imagine, you can go to a Georgia game and enjoy yourself. You can go to a party. You can watch Netflix. You can have a lot of fun. You can make money. You can make a name for yourself in this world and never have answered correctly and with certainty those four questions. If that is true, no matter how well put together your life looks, thinking even of Caitlin's testimony that we just heard, no matter how well together your life looks, if you do not know where you came from, why you're here, what is the standard of good and evil, and where you're going when you die, even though your life might look well taken care of and put together, objectively speaking, you, and this would be me years ago, that you would be blind to the most basic realities of your life. You would be living in a kind of real darkness about ultimate reality. So this theme of darkness is relevant to us. Let's start the passage here in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Now just think, it's hard for us to relate to this passage because we are so used to electricity, right? At night, we just turn our headlights on our car. We can drive anywhere we want. We got a flashlight next to the bed if the power goes out. We've got street lights on every corner. You can walk probably around some of your neighborhoods in the middle of the night and see where you're going. Some of you are like, not where I live. Okay, maybe not where all of us live. But that is generally the case. There is electricity and lights, and we are so used to that. I mean, maybe 2 weeks ago, my wife and I live kind of on the east side, and our block of power went out for maybe an hour. I thought I wouldn't survive the hour, ladies and gentlemen. It was a terrifying realization. I was like, wow, the fan next to the bed turns off at 10:30 and I'm wide awake because I can't sleep without the fan. First world problems, ladies and gentlemen. I've got issues. So I just, 45 minutes just sitting there, we're starting to sweat, the AC's cutting off. I'm like, oh, I can't manage like this. And then finally it kicks back on and you just, thank you, Lord. The air conditioning is back on. The fan is working, and maybe our kids will stay asleep with their little sound machine as well. So that is how we are. We're so dependent on those things. But think about ancient Egypt. Ancient Egypt had that bright sunshine virtually every day of the year, and those oftentimes 100-degree temperatures out there. But at night, you would have the darkness, but you would often have clear skies. You would see the stars above, and if there was the moon was out, that moon would light up. And here, there is pitch total darkness. The phrase there, thick darkness, pitch darkness, is literally in the Hebrew, are you ready? It is dark darkness. In Hebrew, they repeat words to add emphasis, and translators can't translate it literally because it sounds strange, but pitch darkness means dark darkness. Two different Hebrew words for darkness put side by side to add emphasis. This was an extreme darkness. Some people think it may have been cloud cover and storms. I don't think so. Some people think it was perhaps a sandstorm. I don't see any mention to something quite like that. I think this was a supernatural intervention of God, literally turning the lights out 24/7 for 3 days over Egypt. And guess what? Right next door, their neighbors in the land of Goshen, the Israelites, full bright sunshine. This was a miraculous and supernatural act of God. What is God telling us? What is the Lord telling us here? First thing, the Lord is showing outwardly to the Egyptians what was true for most of them inwardly. Pharaoh had a heart of darkness. And right now he's experiencing outward darkness as a clear depiction of the spiritual darkness that is at work rotting inside his own heart. That darkness without is a reflection of the darkness within. But there's something else going on. Remember, we've talked about how each plague, many of them are directed against Egyptian gods. You remember all these, the Nile gods, and on and on. Well, this one is just about undisputed with the commentaries. I mean, with some of them, there's debate. With this one, everybody says the exact same thing. This was the Egyptians' number one deity. Amon-Ra, R-A is the in there. You can pronounce it Ra or Re. Amon-Ra. Amon-Ra was the god of the sun in the sky. And Pharaoh was considered to be the son of Amon-Ra. Pharaoh was the incarnation, essentially, of the god of the sun. And so do you see why God saved this plague for second to last? The Lord is showing the number one deity that you bow down to and worship above all others. You sing hymns to him as the one unique creator ultimately behind other gods, the greatest of the gods. Pharaoh is the son of that deity. That God, the Lord God Almighty, waited second to last and said, I am going to turn the lights out over Pharaoh and all his people, and we will see who the God of the sun really is. And it is Yahweh, the God of Israel, not Amon-Re, the God of the Egyptians. So the Lord is triumphing over their greatest and chief God. Can you imagine how unsettling it would have been for the Egyptians? The God that you devote your life to, the God of gods, essentially the King of Kings, the ultimate God of the Egyptian pantheon, right now is absolutely helpless and powerless to overturn the power of your slave God, right? The God of your slave people. And so the God of your slaves is now more powerful than your chief deity. This would have been an unsettling, frightening, terrifying, haunting experience for all who were in Egypt at this time. And no doubt most embarrassing of all was the son of Amon-Re himself. Pharaoh, sitting there on his pitch black throne going, turn back on, power come back on, where are you? Pharaoh is publicly humiliated once again and so directly because he is supposed to have some kind of power over order and over sun, and he cannot control the sun. That is the God of his slaves, the God of Israel. And so the Lord is triumphing over the God Amon-Ra. Secondly, what do we see happening here with this darkness? Let me take you, you don't have to turn there, you probably know this, second verse of the whole Bible. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God is taking Egypt back to a time before the first day of creation. He's taking it back to the chaos, the pre-created, uncreated chaos, the uninhabitable void of insane chaos where you cannot survive and live. The Lord is essentially flipping Genesis 1 on its head. You're supposed to rule over animals. What are the animals doing in Egypt? The frogs and the gnats and the flies, they are ruling over the people, right? The Lord is striking them down. People don't have the dominion. The creation has dominion over the people, and now God is now reversing creation. Instead of let there be light, it's let the lights go out. The Lord is essentially taking Egypt back to a pre-creation state, a state of utter chaos, showing again his sovereignty and bringing a just judgment. Look with me at verse 22 one more time. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. So the next thing I want to look at is how this darkness is a sign of spiritual blindness and lostness. And I don't think I've ever done this. I want to ask you, I'm going to read some verses out loud. I want to ask you to close your eyes. I don't do this virtually ever. Just close your eyes and just listen as I read through passages from the Bible. Just listen to these verses. I'll just name the chapters as I go. Proverbs 4, quote, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, they do not know over what they stumble. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world in Jesus, And people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Ephesians 4. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. 1 John 1. This is the message that we have heard and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 2 Peter 1 says that Scripture is, quote, a lamp shining in a dark place. In John 12, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And finally, 1 Peter 2, God called you believers out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, you can open your eyes. I hope even as you hear that, you see this theme running through the entirety of the Bible, this theme of light and darkness. And here's the offer to all of us. If we're believers, we need more of this. If we're not a believer, we need this for the first time. But here's the offer. God is not here to kind of just make you feel bad or ruin your day. What the Lord is doing is he is offering all of us in this room. He's offering me. He's offering you the ability to step into the light of reality in Christ. What I mean is, when we come to know Jesus, we come to know reality in a way that we had not formerly understood it. We had believed falsehoods about who we were, where we came from, what was right and wrong, where we go when we die. And when we come to know Christ, the lights go on, and we are able to see what is really real in front of us, to see reality for the first time for what it is. And does this change our perspective? I mean, just think, just using Caitlin again, there she is. Caitlin's saying that after she becomes a believer in her lab, where she still works with a lot of the same people, she has her Bible now on her desk. People might have been used to seeing Richard Dawkins on the desk, but there's a Bible on the desk. And people go, Caitlin, is this like a practical joke? Why is there a Bible sitting on your desk? And she has now had opportunities to share Christ with coworkers. What's going on? She has moved from a place of darkness to a place of light, and it changes the way you see everyone around you and the way you see everything about your life. Suddenly, the friendships and the relationships are not just about fun or convenience or comfort. This is about showing people the good news of Jesus and leading them into a deeper, richer knowledge of who he is. For we as believers who know Christ, we have the privilege of sharing with each other edifying and encouraging words so that we can better step more fully into the light. As Paul said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, no longer participating in those fruitless works of darkness, but rather exposing them. We get the privilege of seeing what is real. It's almost like we've come out of a dream state and we see reality, that there is a God in heaven who is holy, who has made us, that we have sinned against that God, but he's made a way of salvation through his son, Jesus. Jesus took our place on the cross, died our death, was buried in the tomb, rose to new life, and offers new life and knowledge of God to all who will turn and trust him. And when that happens, the eyes open and suddenly light floods in. Think of 2 Corinthians 4 describing the new birth. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, back in Genesis, is the same God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a privilege as a believer to read Scripture and to see the light of God's glory streaming out of his Son, Jesus Christ, the very radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. That is a privilege to walk into the light. What holds me back from the light? Let me read it again. John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Let's just be honest. Tell me if this is true. What keeps us back from fully giving everything to the Lord so often, tell me if this is right, is a fear that handing ourselves totally to his will rob us of true life and joy. Isn't that what we think? We think if I'm really walking in holiness and obedience, giving my life over to the Lord, I'm going to be missing out on some of the pleasures and fun and joy of life. And what the light shows us when we step into it is true joy and true life is found walking in obedience to our Savior, honoring Him. That is where true life and joy is to be found. This week I was sharing with some of our students at school, and I used this illustration, which you may have heard before, but I said, hey, I know James in James 1 says he calls God's law the law of liberty. You guys remember that? The law of liberty? And I said to the students, I said, how many of you guys struggle thinking the law is a thing of liberty and freedom? Because doesn't the law feel like you're constricted from freedom? You don't have freedom. You've got to obey God. There's only one right way. Whereas freedom is you can do whatever you want. This doesn't seem right to say the law of freedom or liberty. And I said, okay, think about a train. My son Micah, 3 years old, into trains right now. Okay, he's going through the train phase right now. Lots of trains. He knows the names of all the trains. There's Thomas and there's Emily and okay, all the trains. So my son loves trains. I think about trains some these days. You never know what you're going to be thinking about with a three-year-old around. But with the train, you think the train ever driving down the tracks, if the train could think, the train would be sitting there going, you know, I'm kind of sick and tired of being stuck on this one path. I mean, this is just so constrictive and so, this is not freedom. Freedom is being out there in the field with the cows. I want to go out there and experience freedom. So the train jumps the tracks. Does the train's freedom increase or decrease when the train leaves the tracks? It loses all freedom after a massive accident. It loses all freedom because the train was designed to stay on the tracks. And when the train is on the tracks, although it is a narrow path, it is a path of liberty, a path of freedom because the train was designed to run on those tracks. The Lord God designed us, and He designed us to run off of Him, His grace as our fuel, off Christ. And when we are walking in obedience, although it is a narrow way that leads to life, and there are few who find it, Jesus says, it is also the path of life and freedom and joy. And the Lord wants to invite us into the path of life. And if you feel like your life is a bit of a disaster, a train accident, a big pile up of mess, because you jumped the tracks and you've been wandering off in the field of disobedience, and you say, my life is a disaster right now. I'm miserable. I'm depressed. I'm genuinely anxious. Whenever people are not around, I just let it out. I just let it show. I try to cover it up when people are watching, but my life is a disaster. The Lord is inviting you as an act of grace into the light and into the law of liberty, which brings freedom and joy because Christ has taken the weight of our sin onto His shoulders and made a way for us to know Him and to begin to walk in the freedom of the light. But what about people who resist that light? Look at verse 24. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord, your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Now those who were here last Sunday, has he started to move in a good direction but not quite gotten there yet? What did he change this time? You may bring your children. Remember last week he said, leave the children, just the men go. So women and children stay home, the men go. This time he says, no, take everybody. Everybody go, but what has to stay? The animals. He knows that they're not going to get very far without food and without their animals. And so it's really a trick. It's really a trap here for Moses. Now here's the thing. Pharaoh walking in the dark. Here's what walking in the dark looks like. Even when you're trying to sort of, and I don't like this phrase, but get religion, you're still in the dark. People often talk like this. They say, well, you know, I want to give some of my life to the Lord, but I'm not going to give my finances to the Lord because I like doing what I want with my money. Or I want to give Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon to the Lord, but I don't want to give Monday through Saturday to the Lord. Or I want to pray more, but I don't want to devote myself unreservedly to the Lord. This is Pharaoh. The heart of darkness tries to make bargains with God and says, God, I'll give you this much, but not everything. I'll give you some, but I won't give all. Are we willing to say, Lord, take it. Take my life. Help my life be a life that honors you. When I sin, help me to confess it, repent. But Lord, just I want to live a life that is in the light, a life of obedience to you. Now Moses will have none of this. Verse 25. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Some people think there's some sarcasm there. I think Moses is telling the truth. I don't think he knew exactly what the Lord was going to ask them. Maybe he was going to ask for all a certain kind of animal or all this or that. He doesn't know. We're going to take everything. Everyone must leave. Verse 27. But the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Now I will add, in a couple chapters, Pharaoh's going to go back on his word. He gets so desperate, he actually calls Moses and Aaron back again. But Moses says, "Listen, if you don't want me to show up at your palace again, I won't do it voluntarily," but he will be called back by the very same Moses who just threatened his life. So the last thing I want to speak about today is the fact that darkness is a sign of God's judgment and God's abandonment. Now you can keep your eyes open, but I want to read several more verses. This is from the prophet Zephaniah. Listen to this word about God's day of judgment. It is a day, and guys, this is a real day that is actually in the future. This is not mythology. The holy God of heaven and earth is going to right all wrongs in the end. And what we're reading about here is not a vindictive, angry God who is unjust. It is a God who is righting immense evil and wrong throughout human history that exists in the history books and exists in my heart and in your heart, which is why we need the gospel. But Zephaniah says, quote, "This day is a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. These three verses, I'm going to read them. They sound very similar. They're all from Matthew. This is Matthew 8. Jesus says this, "Those who reject him will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 22. "The king said to his attendants, 'Bind him.'" These are the words of Jesus. "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is a reality for people that we know and love, which is why we must love them enough to pray for them. I mean, are we actually taking advantage of prayer, throne of grace, for family members and friends who don't know the Lord, who are facing outer darkness in eternity? 3 days darkness is bad enough with Pharaoh. Imagine endless outer darkness. And Revelation 16, near the end of the Bible, says this, "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds." This is a real day that is actually coming where the God of heaven and earth will judge the world in righteousness. And you say, "Well, this sounds unbelievably bleak." I want to open a door here of hope. See, there was another time in Scripture where darkness came down, and this time it came down on the truly innocent one. While on the cross, Jesus had been hanging on the cross for about 3 hours, and around noon, there was darkness over the whole land until 3 p.m., Spurgeon writes this, "Was not this darkness intended to be to us a sort of emblem of Jesus' state? It is as much as if God had said to us, 'You want to know what Christ had to suffer? You cannot know, but that black darkness is the emblem of it.' The darkness seems to say to us, 'Oh, mortal, you cannot understand me. Those poor optics of yours are meant for another element, namely for light. You lose yourself in me. You cannot find a pathway in the thick black darkness.' So Christ on the cross seems to say to us, 'My people, you can follow me to some extent. In some of my paths, you must follow me. But here, as your atoning sacrifice and as your vicarious Savior for your sins, here, you cannot follow me. This is not your element. You will lose yourselves here.'" You cannot comprehend it. It is only I who have endured the wrath of God and know what it means, who can travel on this road. Christian, when you are most oppressed in soul with fellowship with Christ, and when you feel that when asked the question with James and John, remember, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized, Jesus asked James and John, you feel you could answer, yes, we are able with them. But mind, there is a point where you are not able. There is something in that cup which you cannot drink. There is a depth in that baptism which you cannot know. Thank God that you cannot know it. Bless the Master that those paths of horrid gloom, where hell's blackest night thicken in the most intense infinitude of darkness, you will never know. Out of that darkness, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was not a cry for you, but for the Savior. To be cast out of God's presence and to bear the weight of sin is not for you, but for Christ. He has done it for you. And so the darkness becomes a fit emblem to you because you cannot understand it, neither can you fathom nor understand the depths of the Savior's sufferings. Is that not wonderful news? That after you die as a believer in Christ, 5 minutes after death, there will be no more darkness for you because all that darkness was spent on your substitute on the cross. Only the light of God's countenance in eternity. Remember, Revelation ends. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. There's a new earth. No more is there a sun, but the glory of God is the light. No more is there night. The Lamb is the lamp. That is our eternal future because our Savior stood in our place and embraced the darkness where we should have been as a sacrifice for our sins. Please bow your heads with me. Take a moment to pray before I close this. Heavenly Father, in Luke writes this. It was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now the centurion who was standing there and saw all that took place, he praised God. He said, certainly, this man was innocent. Father, thank you that you had this plan that you would not spare your son the darkness of your absence and your judgment that we deserved. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be afraid of the eternal dark, but because of the work of Christ, we have nothing but the light of your countenance to look forward to in eternity. Reading from Colossians 1. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you that in an instant, in a moment, we went from living in the domain of darkness to being transferred into the kingdom of your dearly loved Son. Even though our lives are not yet perfect, there is much work still to be done. We are positionally right now in Christ in the kingdom of your Son if we know you by faith. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we have been transferred from our old way of life and the old kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of your Son Jesus. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.